As you turn to Exodus 14, I'm going to open up with prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank and we praise you, Lord, that you have given us faith to believe in you and to believe you. And I pray, Father, that as we get back into your word on this subject of facing obstacles with faith, that you will just put a guard at my mouth, Lord, that what I share would truly come from you. May your word come alive to us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we read last week, this passage of Exodus 14, verses 1 through 20 is a classic one that most everybody knows. It's one that's taught in Sunday schools about the great Red Sea crossing. And that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to the Red Sea, told them to camp right there. He's the one that told them to camp right there. And then the Egyptians came barreling down upon them. And now they're freaking out because they don't know what to do. They started giving Moses a hard time. Moses starts giving God a hard time. And God basically says, it's about time that you face these things with the faith that I have given you. And that's kind of a paraphrase. I'm not going to read the scripture again. I read it last week. If you were not here last week, I would say get the CD of the message last week. So this will give you the completed picture, so to speak. What we talked about last week, just to give a couple of quick highlights, is that it's obvious in verse 2 that God is the one who told Moses to have them camp by the sea. God always gives us direction. He always gives us direction. His word is full of direction. The word of God always will give us the thrust that our lives should take. And he's the one who told them to camp right by the sea. The enemy will also try to instill fear into us when we try to walk in the power of the Lord. The Egyptians came down, Pharaoh brought his entire army and started barreling down on the Israelites. But that's not the enemy. That's not the true enemy. The true enemy, of course, is Satan and all his demons. And he will try to inflict fear as Pharaoh tried to inflict fear upon the Israelites. Our enemy will always try to inflict fear upon us in trying to pursue God and the power of the Lord. I think we all can agree that God's pretty powerful. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, he created the heavens and the earth with a spoken word. What would he have done if he got a hammer and saw in his hand? You know, I mean, he created everything that we see. Everything that we can, that are hundreds of light years away from us, he created with a spoken word. And yet we have trouble with fear and not recognize Romans chapter 8, verse 31, that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. Remember how many times it says in the Bible, do not be afraid or fear not or do not fear. Anybody remember how many times? You don't remember well. 110 times. 110 times in the Bible, God says, do not be afraid, do not fear, or fear not. We have nothing to be afraid of. Fear will always nullify faith. God has called us in His Word that we are to be moved by faith, not to be moved by fear. What happened with Elisha? In 2 Kings chapter 6, that's where we left off last week. Elisha was sleeping, and all the Syrians came. They completely surrounded the city. Elisha's servant came out, and he went, look at this. This is incredible. The whole place is surrounded. Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha came down, and he looked out, and he says, yeah, they're nothing. And he prayed. He said, Lord, I ask that you would open the eyes of my servant so he could see what really is on our side. And God honored that prayer, and he opened the eyes of Elisha's servants, and the servant could see chariots of fire all around that city that were on their side. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? And yet the church so oftentimes will operate in fear rather than faith. Oh, we've never done that before. Oh, I've never done it that way before. You cannot believe for the impossible until you are willing to look for the invisible. You'll never be able to believe for the impossible until you are willing to look for the invisible. What does Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of that which we do not see, that which is invisible. God is not always visible. In fact, rarely visible. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen him. I would be crispy. Yeah.
No man can see God and live.
And live. So here I am. So I have not seen him yet. But I have seen him work. And I have seen his work. And I have seen him do great and glorious things. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of that which we do not see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says what? It is impossible to please God except by what?
Faith.
By faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For you must come to him and believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Moses was, he was kind of bewildered with these people. And Moses said to the people in verse 13, he says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. See, God, speaking through Moses to these people, said, stand still. He said, you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The word stand still does not mean hang out. Moses didn't say to the people of Israel, he said, look, just hang out while you watch God work. He said, stand still. And that doesn't mean
watch TV, does it?
Beg your pardon?
Doesn't mean watch TV.
Doesn't mean, oh yeah, it doesn't mean watch TV. Well, they didn't have TV back then. But it doesn't mean they just kind of stand still and just, you know, be bored. The word stand still here in the Hebrew, is yatsab. And the word yatsab means to set in place. It means to set or to station oneself. And the interesting part about this is that this word is a verb. It's an action word. So how can I stand still and yet be an action word? It means that I am going to set myself in place against the enemy. I am going to stand still. I'm going to stand firm against the onslaught of the enemy. Anybody here ever experienced an onslaught of the enemy? Let me tell you something. He wants to push you and he wants to shove you, and he cannot shove and push back a person who is walking in faith and willing to stand still, to stand firmly set in place and say, I am not going to move. This is where God has given me. This is what he has given me, and I'm not moving. God has given me a family. He has given me children. And I stand firm against the enemy. They cannot have my, he cannot have my kids. My kids belong to the Lord. My kids belong to the Heavenly Father who created them and gave them to me as a gift. And he has charged me with good steward. And to be a good steward means I have to stand firm. I have to stand firm on the scriptures. I have to stand firm on morality. I have to set an example. I need to stand firm against the onslaught of the enemy for my family. That means I'm an intercessor. That means that I stand between my children and my wife and the enemy. If I have to take the hit, I'll take the hit. But I am not moving. Today, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why? Because He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. Because He's the one that says in His Word, you serve me. Because He is the King of glory. I mean, let's face it. If God did not exist, would you live the life you're living right now? Don't answer that. Except to yourself. Because I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. If there is no God, there is no heaven, and there is no hell, then by gosh, I'm going to get everything out of this life that I can get for me. And heck with everybody else. Now, that sounds cold-hearted, but I'm telling you that if there is no God, and there is no heaven, and there is no earth, what do I got to stand against? I got to be in this for me. Well, the old beer commercial said, grab all the gusto, because you only go once around in life. Well, boy, I may only go around once in this life, but I have an eternity that I need to face. And how that eternity unfolds for me all determines on whether I have received Jesus Christ as Lord and allow Him to be Lord. What does the word Lord mean? Does it mean my partner? Does it mean my guide? Does it mean my advisor? Does it mean just my counselor? So we look at God. So many people look at God in those frames. But the Word of God says He is God. It says He is Lord. That means to me, He's boss. What He says goes. And He doesn't do it just because He doesn't like me and because He wants to make my life miserable. He loves me with an everlasting love. And when He says, Matthew, don't do that, it's because it'll hurt you. I don't want you hurt. I want you to live and to have the life abundant. Moses said, stand still. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, the same word is used. When Jehoshaphat was being faced with all of the ites that were coming after him, and he had the Israelites, and he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The same word is used here in the word position. Position yourselves and stand still. Yatsab. Now, if you don't know the story, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, what happened was that Jehoshaphat is being surrounded by all of the Jebusites and the Amorites and all the other ites, and they're coming up against them, and the odds were about 300-1. And what God had Jehoshaphat do was take the praisers and put them out in front. That was the front line of defense. Position yourselves and see the salvation of the Lord. Worship Him. In the face of the enemy, worship Him. How many of us, when we get in the face of the enemy, comes right into our face? When satanic attack comes against us, and we go, oh no, I don't want that. I don't need that. I don't want anything to do with that. Oh, like this. Rather than what we should do is throw our arms up in the air and say, bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Because you are King and Lord of all. Satan can't stand to be around people that praise God. It is a number one weapon of offense against the enemy, is to worship Him. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Go with me over there, please, for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, at verse 12, it says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let me tell you right now, God, the enemy does not want you to come into a close relationship with the Lord. He flat out does not want you to. Because the closer you get to God, the more of God's power you are filled with, and the more damage you can do to the enemy. Look in this society, and you tell me if there has been damage done by satanic forces. You see it? I see it. Marriage is being destroyed. People are, instead of cleaning the closet, they're coming out of the closet. It's true. I'm not putting them down because sin is sin. Their sin's no different than the sin that I've had in my life in the eyes of God. Sin is sin. That's all there is to it. Instead of coming out of the closet and cleaning it, they're coming out of the closet. They're saying, it's okay. And the Word of God says, beware of the day when men will say, what is good is evil, what is evil is good. They're calling the Christian morality as being evil. It's like, what's the matter with this? What's the matter with this? We spend billions of dollars to try and save lives from people that are dying from communicable diseases. That if they would just follow scriptural premise, those diseases would disappear off the face of this earth in one generation. In one generation, be gone. And it wouldn't cost us $550 billion that's being flowed into, and I'm not opposed to helping people that have diseases. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that how far we have gotten away from the premises of the Word of God. And those diseases, you know, AIDS would disappear off the face of this earth in one to two generations if we would honor marriage as God designed. All it takes. And that's, in this world, is called wrong. Stand still. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is the enemy, it is the satanic power that is corrupting the very beauty of the covenant that God has created for His people. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, church, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's that word again, to stand. It's the same in the Greek that is translated out of the Hebrew that we see in Exodus 20, this, where Moses said, stand still. It's the same word. It means the same thing. Stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in the morality that God has given you. Stand firm in trusting God in the difficult times. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Hallelujah. God has given us spiritual weaponry that we are to use, but you can't use them if you're not willing to stand in the position that God has given you. I am in a position that God has given me. You are in a position that God has given you. Are you going to move from it, or are you going to stay in it? God has given you the position, if you have received Christ as Lord, as being a child of the living God, don't ever step out of it. He has given you the position of one that is filled with the power of God. Don't walk away from that power. There is no other power. It's all counterfeit power. God has given you the position of being in covenant relationship. First with Him, and if you're married, with your husband or wife. He has given you covenant relationship with your children. He's given you covenant relationship with the person that's sitting next to you, just as being a brother or sister in the Lord. That's what this whole thing is about with the communion. It is representation of the covenant that was cut for us on Calvary, that was sealed by the shed blood of Jesus. He paid the price for that covenant relationship that we are to have with one another. Ephesians 59, Isaiah 59, verse 19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will what? Lift up a standard. Hallelujah. The standard is His Word. Stand still. Stand firmly planted. When you stand firmly planted, you will not be moved. You will be strong, and you will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And don't let the enemy convince you otherwise. Say that little voice will come along and say, oh, you're a nothing. You're a nobody. How do you think that God Almighty would ever have any respect for you? How do you think that the one that created the heavens and the earth would yeah, I mean, He knows what you did, and I know what you did, and I know what you thought, and I know the things that you've been involved in, and He just thinks you're nothing but a piece of trash. Anybody ever hear that voice? You don't have to raise your hand. It's there. That's not God's voice. Because God would never say that to you. God would say this: before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before your father's seed and your mother's seed came together, I had a plan for you. You may have been an accident by your mother and father, but you're no accident by me. Because I have a plan for you. See, God would look at you and say, you know something, my son, my daughter? I don't care what the enemy says to you. I made you in my image. And in my likeness I made you. You're not trash. I wouldn't give you my son in covenant blood relationship if you were trash. Because while you were yet sinners, my son died for you. Don't you ever fall to the lie of the enemy that would tell you that you are anything but royalty. And I'm not saying, well, I'm royalty. I mean that in a humble way. You're a child of the living King. And He has invested, if you received Him as Lord and Savior, He has invested His eternity into you through the power of His Spirit. I'm a somebody. I'm a king's kid. Amen. Hallelujah. And there are times that my father will say to me, Matthew, grow up. But I'm still his kid. Amen. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, faith is an experience of freedom. He said, if you go back into Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 14. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The word see in the Hebrew is reha, and it means to see in the sense of experiencing. Not just to see it in a distance, but to actually experience it. And the word salvation here in the Hebrew is Yeshua. I love that. Yeshua. And it means deliverance or salvation. It means victory. It's from the root word yasha, which means to be open and free. You see, when he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, what he's saying is you're going to see the enemy. You're going to see, Moses was saying, you're going to see the Egyptians. After today, you will see them no more. You're going to see them destroyed. He says, you're going to be free. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and experience God's freedom today. See, God's freedom is for us today. He's what? The today God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He was yesterday, He still is today and always will be in the tomorrow. Because He never changes. We try to change. We try to change the rules of the game. But the bottom line is that when death comes, we face Him. And we face Him alone. I had a very dear friend and neighbor passed away Friday. Royce Pelkey just lived up the hill from me. Royce was a close friend. I've known him for, 27, 28 years, as long as I've been in Winchester. 66 years old. I used to think that was old. I don't think he's old anymore. I think he was in the prime of life. And he just dropped in his driveway and died. A very, very sad thing for his family. But I believe that Royce believed in the Lord. He and I used to trade back emails a lot, and we talked, and I think that God dwelt in his heart. And I believe that he's with the Lord in this day. He experienced freedom. I'm sorry, I missed him. Moses said, "Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord." Sometimes in this life, you move so fast. You get so caught up in so much stuff. You get so busy, so filled with things. Then a crisis comes and we go, "Where are you, God? Where are you?" And if we could clear out all of the busyness that we fill ourselves with, we would be able to hear God say, "I never left you. I never forsook you. Why'd you forsake me? I love you." You fill yourself with more stuff than you fill yourself with me. One other thing about Moses, he said something that was absolutely weird to Israel. You look in verse 15. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" So Moses said to Israel, "Go forward. Now put yourself in their position. You're an Israelite. Your leader, your pastor comes and says, 'Go forward.' You're facing the Red Sea." "Idiot, what do you want me to do? Go forward." "I can't go forward. There's water there." "Go forward." "Which way is forward?" "Am I facing this way? That's forward. Egypt's there. The Egyptians are bearing down on me. They've got all these swords and clubs and knives and daggers. They're going to kill us. I can't go forward that way. I have to face this way. I'm facing the Red Sea. That's got to go forward. How can I go forward? I got the Red Sea there. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What was ahead of them? The Red Sea. What was behind them? The Egyptian army. But what was between them and the enemy? God. So what was between them and the Red Sea? Nothing but the decision to further exercise their faith. Remember, faith is not moved by fear. Faith always takes a stand. Faith is an experience of freedom. And faith always moves ahead. Faith always moves ahead. It never stays riveted in the past. It always moves forward. So they made the decision to move forward. And Moses stood there and he raised his staff. And the Red Sea parted. A lot of people would say, well, it didn't take much faith to walk through there because the Bible even says they walked on dry ground. I said, well, yeah. But the Red Sea wasn't just 50 feet wide. It was miles wide. It wasn't only about 10 feet deep. It was 100 feet deep and deeper than that. So, to me, it's more of a step of it's less of a step of faith to walk into the Red Sea, go swimming, than it is to walk and see the sea that's parted. And this is not a fairy tale. I believe it happened. And the seas, the power of God split that sea, and they walked on dry ground. That means if it was 100 feet deep, they had a 100-foot wall of water here and a 100-foot wall of water here, and I'm walking down through here. They walk by faith. And sometimes God won't part the waters until you walk into the water. When we purpose to meet fear with faith and purpose to move forward and not dwell in the past, God will perform a miracle for you. That's why he says in his word, you will reap if you faint not. I believe some people give up when they're just a moment from receiving that miracle. God's never called us to give up. He's never called you to fail. He has only called you to succeed. And he's called you to be filled with his power. When we purpose to meet fear with faith, and purpose to move forward and not dwell in the past, God performs his miracle. The miracle removes all obstacles. The miracle will pave the way clearly. And in this instance, in Exodus, the same miracle that gave deliverance to the children of Israel is precisely the same miracle that destroyed the enemy. Think about it. Exactly the same miracle that gave Israel deliverance is exactly the same miracle that destroyed the enemy. When they came out, that water spilled up, and the Egyptian army were drowned, and Israel did not have to worry about them anymore. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this Red Sea encounter? God will always give you direction. And if you haven't received his direction yet, you'll find it in his word. The enemy uses fear to thwart the fulfillment of God's direction in your life. A lot of people don't even want to come to God, won't come to the Lord, won't receive salvation because they're afraid that they're going to have to give up all of these things. You know, I never gave up a thing. When I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord, I did not give up one single thing. I was delivered from. Amen. The big difference. Big difference. And it's an ongoing process. I'm still going through deliverance. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. He needs help. And no matter how long it takes, I'm 54 today. I don't know if I will be 55 ever. I don't know. I don't know. My father died at 41 years old. Prime of life, prime of health, we thought. Business doing excellent. Back in the 1950s, we were millionaires. 1957 dollars. We're millionaires. Just like that. Drop dead. Just like that. But the enemy will use fear to thwart the fulfillment of God's direction. Don't be afraid to come to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Because he has got so many blessings for you. I'm not saying it's an easy road. Not an easy road. But it is a road of strength. And it is a road of purpose. I have a reason to live. And it's not just so that I can be pleased, but I got purpose. God has given us all the faith we need. All we need to do is exercise what we got. God gives us clear understanding of how to exercise our faith, but we'll find that only through His Word and through prayer. God always performs His miracles of deliverance and victory for the faith-filled believer. He always performs it. He will always deliver you. He will always set you free. He will always perform His Word in you. But God's, the performance of the miracle of God seldom comes in the way that we would expect. You ever experience that? Never comes. Rarely comes in the way that we expect. Been a little more of a somber word this morning than I'm used to bringing. Maybe it's because of what I experienced Friday and watching a good friend pass away so unexpectedly. But I've done a lot of, the classic term is soul searching, you know. I remember standing there watching them doing a CPR and mouth-to-mouth, and I'm just standing there and praying, oh God, give him a few more years. Give him and his wife together just a few more years, because he and Dolores are so close, so tight. They're just inseparable people, lovely people. And I'm standing there while watching them work on him, and went through the CPR and the machine that shocks the heart, you know, and I just like, come on Royce, come back. And he didn't come back. And then I sit down and I look over my notes facing obstacles with faith, you know. God, where were you? These questions I asked. Where were you? Why did he die? It's like God was saying, what do you mean, where was I? I was right there. Did you praise me? No, Lord, I didn't. I didn't. I prayed hard for him, but no, I didn't praise you. I never left him. I didn't leave you. I was there. But Lord, why did he have to die? And the only thing I can say that I believe that the Lord spoke to my heart and said, why not? Why not? If you have the faith to believe he's with me, you have to have the faith to believe I'll take care of his wife. I'll take care of their children, their grandchildren. Why not, Matthew? See, we look at faith as being something that is going to get us through the mountain. Oh, be faith-filled for healing and for wholeness and for this and for that. But if you read the second half of Hebrews chapter 11, you see a whole list of faith-filled people that never seemed to receive the promise, but they knew that there was something better waiting for them. And because of that, they still hung on tight to the Lord, no matter what. They were in caves, they were persecuted, they were sawn in two, they were all of this horrible stuff that happened to them, but they hung on. And I believe the biggest obstacle that God's people face is the obstacle of just hanging on. Are you willing to hang on no matter what? To say, God, I will not let go of you till you bless me. That's the biggest blessing God could ever get from you. To say, Lord, I'm not letting go. Not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the greatest...